Let's turn our Bibles to Romans. This is it. This is the 10th message in this series. We're wrapping it up today, and I'm giving the final conclusion of the message. And my message today is called Caught in a Thicket, and you'll kind of understand what I mean by that as we continue on. So turn to Romans chapter 8. We've been doing this the whole time. We're going to read verse 14. So Romans 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'll read that second part there. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for our community. God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, God, that we can gather together, that we can pray for baby Benedict. We can worship you in multiple languages, God, and unite our hearts. And that we can just really be the people of God that you desire on earth at this time living in Hong Kong. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, God. We need your word. We need your power even more so today than we've ever needed before, God. And so we come humbly and we say, Lord, speak to us. God, let your word, Lord, become powerful in our life, God. And to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remember, an orphan is someone who is fatherless or has no identity as a son. You can have fathers, but yet still feel very, very fatherless. An orphan has no significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son has significance in the father's love, an inheritance from the father's hand, and a home in the father's house, now and coming soon. We've been talking about the orphan heart or the orphan mindset. Remember, it's not an orphan spirit because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But the orphan heart refers to a spiritual condition in which many believers, many followers of Jesus profess outwardly to know God as Father, but yet have experience an internal contradiction to that belief. Deep down, they struggle to comprehend that God truly, truly does love them. And they may harbor feelings of abandonment, fear, unworthiness, or rejection. This many times is due to unhealed hurts from painful past experiences. You know, we talked last Sunday quite a bit length about this, but really the key is to understand and receive the revelation of the love of the Father in bringing so much healing into our lives. I had this really cool experience years ago, and I was a guest speaker at actually Lisa's church. And so I started attending her church because my old senior pastor moved back to Southern California from Toronto. He had moved to Toronto, started a church and ministry, came back, and he was pastoring now Lisa's church. And so I went to help him out, basically. You know, I would go when I had the free time on Sundays to go, and so they asked me to guest speak one Sunday. And to be honest, I kind of noticed her in the weeks before I came to speak. And so I thought, oh, this is kind of a nice young lady and, you know, potential marriage material. And so, but she, you know, she wanted nothing to do with me at that time. And so I'm at this service and I'm preaching and we just have a powerful time. And so I finish speaking. I call for a ministry time afterwards. And a bunch of people started coming up to the front to get prayed for. And Lisa was one of those people. She came up right in the middle of the sanctuary, and I was getting excited, you know. And so I'm gonna pray for her. But you know, just normal prayer stuff, okay? Don't think of anything other stuff. And then all of a sudden, there was this young man, really tall, really good looking, you know. And he slid up right, because you know, like it was really tight there. Like here's Lisa, there's a bunch of people. and he slid up and created space between the person next to Lisa and Lisa, you know, and then he held her hand. And I was like, oh, she got a boyfriend. I didn't realize, oh man, she got a boyfriend. I was like, oh my goodness. And so in my heart, I was like, I'm definitely not blessing that guy, you know, and just in my heart. And so, you know, I went, and I just started at this end of the line, and I just started making my way and praying for each person down the line, and I knew that they were coming up, you know, and in my flesh, I did not want to bless them at all. But I'm a pastor. I'm a servant of God. And so, and I went, and I remember I laid my hands on this young man, and it was the weirdest thing. I remember just really, like I said, in my flesh, I didn't want to pray for him at all. And I remember laying my hands on his shoulder, and I just started bawling. And right then, God gave me a quite a strong word. And I looked at this young man, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I'm crying. And I did the, you know, the Star Wars prophecy. Do you know Luke Skywalker? You know, Luke, I am your father. You know, I did one of those things. And I put my hand on him, and I just felt the Lord just speaking to me. And he said, son, I am your father. I love you. I'm so proud of you. And I went off for about 10 minutes. I mean, it was just one of those where you're in the spirit, and 10 minutes all the way through, I'm just prophesying over this young man, and he's bawling. You know, Lisa right next to you, she's bawling as well. And I mean, it was one of those amazing times. And so we finished that time, and then, you know, we just kind of moved on. I mean, praise God, afterwards I found out that that wasn't the boyfriend, that was her brother, you know. And so praise Jesus, right? And so it was but he had not been in church for years. He just showed up, and by the way, when he came up to the front, that's when he came to church, like 2 hours late, you know. And so he comes to the front, and you probably know my wife's story a bit. You know, we shared it a few times, but when Lisa was about 9 years old, her father died of cancer in Ohio. And so Peter, younger brother, would have probably been about 6 years old or so at the time. And so his basically, up until that time afterwards, no father figure in his life. And no one to really speak and teach him, you know, what it means to be a man and these things. And, you know, so typical, you know, young person, you know, got in trouble here and there with the law and different things. Now, man of God, you know. In fact, him and his wife, you know, they have two kids. They just finished a new hybrid DTS from YWAM in Southern California. So they did a six-month DTS, still staying at home, and they went to Haiti on their outreach. But that moment was really the beginning of this rebirth. And can you imagine his whole life just being, I mean, really fatherless? And then God, just this moment of time where God comes and just speaks that truth into his heart. You're not abandoned. You're not an orphan. You're not lost. I am your father. I've always been there for you. I will always be there for you. And something began to click. You know, after that time, I think Lisa saw that there was some kind of connection between myself and with Peter. And it helps that he's really into basketball. And so we used to play a lot of basketball together. And she, you know, she asked me, Sam, can you kind of watch out for him? You know, can you mentor him? Can you? And I tell you, that was over 20 years ago when that happened, you know. And now, I mean, we enjoy a really, really wonderful relationship. You know, I can't say I'm his father, you know, because we're quite, you know, similar in age in that way. But become a father figure to him. And, you know, and become an older brother in that way. And it's been a really wonderful journey. But sometimes it starts in that moment of revelation. You know, and when I think about that experience, I often think about, you know, being in his shoes of really, you know, I mean, do you remember your dad when you were 6 years old? But then not having anything after that, and just going through life and you know, trying to do a lot of things, but a sense of loss you know, no one to direct you and those type of things. And I feel that. I feel for him, and I feel for others, you know, that have gone through a kind of similar situations. And in that same way, I feel for all of us. And I think we all do. We all resonate in some way with the message, because in many ways, we are all felt abandoned at some point. We all felt lost. And we all felt alone, lonely. And wanting someone to speak into our lives and you know, and particularly our dads to teach us, you know, what it means to be a dad, you know, to teach us how to shave and, you know, teach us how to put our ties on. It's just simple, silly things. But in the whole gamut of our life, I think important things. And many of us grew up without that. And ladies as well, you know, according to the behavioral scientists, it's the dad that speaks into your lives, you know, about your womanhood. And obviously moms play a huge role in that as well, but it's the fathers that call that out in our daughters. And for you guys, for you ladies as well, to have that loss and that sense all throughout of your dads being too busy at work and, you know, and the abandonment, we all feel that. There's an orphanness that resonates inside almost every single one of us in that way. But I want you to know that God is your father. When your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And he's never left that privilege in our lives. He is our father. He is the Lord. He's the one that begins to move in our lives. And like I said, you know, yesterday at length, last week at length, it's that revelation that gets us going on this path of becoming a mature son. And sometimes it's a moment of time. Sometimes it's a season of time. The journey starts right there, and we begin to recognize our identity in Christ. And this happened for my brother-in-law, and he's still walking that journey now very faithfully before the Lord. But it's huge. You know, this is not just a motto that we say, you know, serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. This is huge for us as a church. You know, as I've been going through this narrative, through this series, I've tried to find a passage in Scripture that really speaks into this idea. Find a passage in the Bible where a father is leading and loving radically, and where a son is obeying and serving radically. And guess what? I found it. This is going to really speak to you guys. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is the sacrifice of Isaac. What people more astutely call the binding of Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, let's read this. We're going to read from verse 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it was said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. Now, this could very well be one of the craziest stories in almost the whole of the Bible. I mean, God very clearly tells, a bit later on, that you shall not kill. And the next thing you know, that now we have this instant where God is telling his favorite person on the planet, Abraham, to kill his only son. Now, this passage for so many people, especially new believers, is so controversial. It is so difficult to understand. And I'll tell you this, the key to understanding actually is in verse 1 of chapter 22. He says here, now it came to pass, now it came after these things that God tested Abraham. If you don't understand what these things mean, it will be very, very difficult for you to understand this passage. And so what does the writer mean about these things? What the writer is talking about, he's talking about this life that God had with Abraham. Remember, he was Abram. He was told to leave his family, to leave his home. And remember, the first thing he does, the first act of this father of nations, the first act, he acts disobediently. Because God tells him very clearly, you leave your family, leave your home, leave everything you know, and go. And then what does he do? He takes Lot, his nephew, with him. And there's such a strife and commotion between, the tribe and herds of Lot and Abram. So they finally get to the point where they say, okay, we got to cut this out. Lot, if you go east, I'm going to go west. If you go north, I'm going to go south. You go where you go, I'm going to go the opposite way. And they finally depart from that place. And if you remember the story, as soon as they depart, then God says, now Abraham, open your eyes and see eastward and northward and southward and westward. And basically the promise begins to become fulfilled in that space after what? After he comes back to the place of obedience. He started the journey in disobedience. He took his nephew. And then as soon as he stepped back into that place of obedience, of leaving his family, leaving everything behind, then the promise is resurrected in Abram's life. And then, the story where he goes before some kings and his wife, she's so beautiful. He's like, he doesn't want to die. Because if he says to the husband, then the king's going to kill him and take him for a wife. So he says, why don't you tell him? Can you imagine telling your wife, can you lie for me? Please, tell your boss I'm sick today, so I can go golfing or whatever it may be. And lies to the king and says, tell him you're my sister. And not only does it once, he does it twice. And in every stage of the way, guess what? God takes care of him. Every step of the way, he had such an intimate life with God. That's what after these things mean. And this is the main point. Abraham believed, he knew that even if he were to slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. Why? Because he had experience after these things. He'd experienced this life in God. Many times new young believers, they'll read a passage like this and maybe they'll just have a baby and they'll think, God, are you asking me to kill my son? Are you this crazy God? Of course not. Because you haven't experienced these things. Now, that doesn't mean if you experience these things that that's going to come your way either. But you have to understand the context of this story. Abraham had spent a long life walking with God. He experienced the goodness of God so much, that really in this life with God, God could ask Abraham anything and Abraham would say yes. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Do you have such a life with God today that if God were to come up to you and ask you for anything, that your answer would be yes? Ponder on that for a moment. That's what it means to have a life with God. That's what it means that He is our master and that we are His servants. That's what it means that when we say, Jesus, You are Lord of my life, You can ask me anything and I will say, yes, sir, and obey. I mean, think about that. Now, I know that many of us, when we have usually this kind of scenarios, we think that God's going to ask us to go to Afghanistan or something. Maybe. Probably not. God's going to maybe ask you to serve in kids' ministries. God may ask you to do an offering song. You know, God may ask you to be a house church leader. Or God may ask you to spend a week of your holiday and go on a mission trip. But even when sometimes God asks us that, we still say no. Because we want to do what we want to do. But Abraham had such an incredible life with God that whatever God asked, yes, sir, I'll do it. Even if it meant sacrificing his only son. Brothers and sisters, that's some crazy obedience. In that way, looking at this as a family, that is some crazy leadership. I mean, he is really leading his family in this way. And he knew. In verse 5, Genesis 22:5, it says, Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad, Isaac, we're going to go over there, and we will worship, and we will return. Abraham had such a life in God that he knew even if he were to sacrifice his own son, kill him, burn him, right? Because that's what they did in the sacrifice. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. Thus the response, you guys stay here. You stay here. We're going to go worship and we will return to you. Abraham knew what he was going to do. And notice Abraham was so intent on obeying God that he didn't let anything get in his way. Case in point, number one, he never told his wife. That's huge. Can you imagine, telling Sarah, by the way, I know we waited, many, many years for our son, but I'm going to go kill him, and so I'll see you in a few days. No way. He left early in the morning. He didn't want anything to do with his wife, all right? So he just took off. And then he also knew if his servants, can you imagine if they got to this altar and all of a sudden Abraham started tying up, his son, place him in the altar, guarantee these servants would intervene and do something. And so he says, no, you guys, listen, you guys don't understand what I'm doing right now. So you guys stay back. We're going to go take care of some spiritual business, and we're going to come back to you, and we'll go back home, and so on and so forth. Now, with all that said, to truly understand this passage, we need to understand metaphor and symbolism. This is what we call a type of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. Think about the parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac and Jesus, they are the only son of promise, the only begotten son. They both carry wood on their back up a mountain. They're actually in the same mountain. Mount Moriah is Calvary. They're both, now, okay, this one is this with a grain of salt, okay? So this is one theologian, Adam Clark. Adam Clark believes that Isaac here was 33 years old, right? I just throw that out there, okay? Personally, I don't think so, but this guy thinks so. But it really works nice in this whole narrative, okay? And so Jesus about 33, Adam Clark says Isaac was about 33 at this time. Both were considered dead by their father for 3 days. Both submitted themselves willingly to the father. Remember, let not this cup pass from me, not my will, let your will be done. And the last one, triumphantly, both were raised from the altar, his life spared by the power of God. It's incredible parallels. And this is what the author, this is what God had in mind to lay this out. Listen, brothers and sisters, very clearly, God will never ask you to literally kill your child. Okay? Amen? Turn to your neighbor. This is very important. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. God will never ask you to kill your child. Go ahead. Okay, now that we got that squared away, okay, let's move on from that kind of nonsense thinking. But, okay, the caveat, but God may ask you to sacrifice your children in different ways. God may ask you to raise your kids, you know, and maybe lead them down a path that could be quite sacrificial. For sure, God will do that. So why did God ask Abraham to do this? Clear, this is a clear point, right? He was merely demonstrating what he was willing to do. He was asking Abraham to do something, but it was merely demonstrating not only was he willing to do, but something that he did for himself, that he crucified his only begotten son. It's really an incredible story that we laid out here. God was merely demonstrating what he himself was willing to do. See, this passage, think about this. God is so misunderstood in this passage to the casual observer. So is Abraham. Abraham is so misunderstood in this passage. And I'll say this, right? Leaders can also be very easily misunderstood, especially in this time of suspicion that we have with authority figures. It seems like that's the first thing, the first thing that generally comes, you know, our way in this way. And I'll say even myself, I have very easily been misunderstood many, many different times. You know, but I want to tell you, and I think Abraham, you know, got all this kind of lays in the same thing. You know, we are not here. Abraham is not here to be understood. Abraham is here to obey. I'm not here to be understood. I'm here to obey. I mean, it's just a simple idea. And this is coming a little out of left field, okay? And so just bear with me for a moment. Can you imagine, think about misunderstanding. If you read the narrative very carefully of Abraham and Sarah after this incident, we find that actually that Sarah, she basically moves about 42 kilometers away. She lives now in Hebron. And Abraham, after he returns, he actually goes and lives in Beersheba. 42 kilometers away from each other. And there's some commentary, some Jewish commentary, rabbinical commentary, that says that that they were separated after this time. And so if you actually notice the text, Isaac doesn't go back with Abraham, back to the men. This is theory, okay? Some think that he went straight to Sarah. And when he went straight to Sarah and basically said, your father did what to you? We're out of here. And then they left to Hebron, and then Abraham stayed in Beersheba. It's a theory. Well, actually, we know what happened. What happened behind the scenes, we don't quite understand that. But let me posit this question to you. Could you obey God so radically that your wife gets so upset with you? I mean, think about that for a moment. Could you, in your pursuit of God, you know, I mean, and this is a tough question. In your pursuit of God, could you obey God so radically, I mean, so over the top, that your wife gets upset with you? You know, maybe you come home one day, and God so powerfully into your heart, you know, and you believe that you need to give, you know, everything that you have, and you end up giving everything to YWAM, you know, or whatever the case may be. And you come home and say, wife, I gave everything away. I know many of you guys are sitting next to your wife right now. I'm just looking at their reaction, right? I mean, what's going to happen? Okay, listen, I'm not saying that that's going to happen, okay? And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But could you obey God so radically, be so misunderstood by even your spouse? I want to suggest to you that that can happen. I want to suggest to you that's not out of the bounds, particularly of biblical revelation. We know for a fact that they lived apart from one another after this time. If you just look at 22 and 23, just read both of those things back to back. You know, can you imagine that? If that's, listen, in the same way, listen, you could disagree with me, that's okay, because we're just talking about theory, okay? But can you, and to make it a little clear in a way, there's going to be some times in the life of our church that as a leader, that I'm going to lead our church in such a way, in a way that I think is really obeying God, and it's going to make a number of you very, very upset. I want you to know that's inevitable. That's inevitable, right? That's sometimes it's kind of part of the package. You know, we have this idea that God is safe. You heard me say this song. God is not safe. God is dangerous. He is dangerous. If we really, really want to follow what God is saying here in the scriptures, we're following a dangerous God. But he is good. And because he is good, we can trust him. I believe that we have created God in our image. That we have made God, in many ways, toothless. That we have made God too safe. You know, I'm not trying to say he's trying to kill you, none of those things. But, I mean, let's be very clear in the scriptures. He's a dangerous God. He's almighty. He can do whatever he wants to do. As part of who he is, but we can trust him because we know that he is good. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm telling you, sometimes you're going to obey God, and some people around you are going to be very, very angry with you. I imagine some of you young people here that live at home right now, I'd imagine that you being at church today is not sitting well with some of your parents. I know this for a fact for some of you. I've talked with some of you. I know that you taking a stand, you know, because we're meeting together as a church in the midst of COVID-19, for some of you, I know your parents who are Christians are not very happy with you. Listen, we've received emails from people, you know, criticizing our decision and all kinds of things, and it happens. Sometimes your obedience will not make everyone happy. Sometimes, you know, when I decided with check, that's how crazy this is. My parents were about to go to the mission field. I mean, they're about to leave for Uzbekistan. I mean, this is 1993. I mean, 1993, you know, probably 90% of the world had not heard of Uzbekistan, right? Except maybe Max. Sorry, Max, you've heard of Uzbekistan for sure. You know, I mean, it's crazy. And yet, in the midst of this, when I told my dad that I didn't want to go into business anymore, that I wanted to go into ministry, man, did my dad get mad? Oh, he was pretty angry with me. And this is someone who's going to the mission field. You know what I mean? I mean, just think about that for a moment. But it happens, and it's going to happen all the time. Sometimes your obedience is going to make people really unhappy. Maybe even your spouse, sometimes your children, sometimes your parents, right? Sometimes your boss or your colleagues. Because you obey God, some people are not going to be happy. They're going to misunderstand. And you need to come and you need to make a stand in your own heart. Do you want to be understood or do you want to obey? Not that sometimes those are so separate from one another, but there will be some parts of our journey where you're going to have to make a decision. Do I just want everyone to understand me? Or do I just want to obey God? Is that going to be the center of my life? Or I just want everyone to understand me, everyone to like me, and so on and so forth. Abraham is going through this time right now. He's leading and loving with the heart of a father. He's leading his family in such an amazing way. I mean, it's crazy when we think about this. Abraham obeyed so radically in this place. And we see this interaction taking place. Here's the radical obedience of the father of Abraham. He's leading his family. He's leading his son. He's going up the mountain. He's going to slay his son. Radical, radical obedience. But the other side of that, and to be honest, the whole reason we got into this whole sonship thing is because when God was asking me, this is back in, I think, 1999 or so. It was such a long time ago. When God was really speaking to me about this thing, there were so many books on fathering, so many different books. And I remember going to the Christian bookstore, and I couldn't find one single book on sons. Like we all knew about fathers, but in that age, I wasn't a father. I was just learning how to be a son. I wanted some resources. I wanted some help in learning what it means to walk as a son. And so that's kind of part of my journey in this whole thing. But it goes hand in hand, the radical obedience of a father and the radical submission of the son. And when those two things come together, leading and loving with the heart of a father, serving and obeying with the heart of a son, when those things come together, something beautiful begins to happen. The obedience of the father and the submission of the son. It's so important. I mean, okay, think about this. The son, he ain't no dummy, man. You know what I mean? You could tell when they're walking up the mountain, you know, he turns to his dad and he says, oh, man, you know, wood, check. Got it on my back. Fire, you know, to burn the offering, check. We're holding, you know, the torch, right? Knife, I see it in my father's belt, check. Fire, wood, knife. At this time, he's probably seen about 1,000 sacrifices, right? Because this is worship, right? So it's not like he's like this is new material for him. He's seen it his whole life. And he's thinking, Dad, wood I see, fire I see, knife I see, where is the sacrifice? Can you imagine the dad's like, you'll see, you know, just wait. You'll see when we get to that place. He's no dummy. And then think about the radical submission of the son. The father lets the son tie him up, place him on the altar. He builds the altar, ties up his son, places him on the altar, and the son still just lies there. Could you do that? You know, I mean, just think about the son's perspective in this story, right? Fire, wood, knife. Oh, what's going on, man? Right? Where's the sacrifice? Hey, Dad, I don't see no sacrifice. And then to the point, I mean, he's no dummy, right? I know Adam Clark thinks he's 33. At best, people think at the lowest, he's 15 years old. 15-year-old, you know, a 15-year-old, let's say the lowest estimate, 15 years old, 15-year-old compared to a guy that's either 115 or 133. you know what I mean? I mean, overpower at any moment. I mean, even right now, like, you know, I'm wrestling with my son, and I wrestle with my daughters too, okay? And so and one time I was wrestling with Elise, and usually I can body slam her pretty, I mean, okay, on the sofa, okay, not on the floor, but honestly, pretty easily. There was one time, and maybe I was a little caught off guard, and I grabbed her, and she opposed me. And she could actually, like, keep my hands from going all the way around. And I knew right then, at some point, my daughter is going to be in a place where she can kick my butt. You know? At some point in our journey, my son is going to be able to destroy me. You know? So I better do it now while I have the chance before later on it's not possible. But, okay, the lowest estimate, 15-year-old kid, 115 or 133-year-old man, and the son lets, the father, he gives permission to the father to tie him up, to place him on the altar. Radical obedience of the Father, radical submission of the Son. Puts it there, and then Abraham takes his knife, throws it up in the air, and according to the narrative, and the son just still lies there. I think he had a lot of faith too. I think he did. He had a lot of faith in his dad. He had a lot of faith in his God. And he just lies there in that place. He allows himself to be tied. Isaac could at any time overpower the father, but instead, he chose to submit to him. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Sonship is a choice. Sonship is a choice. You can choose to be a son, or you can continue to walk in an orphan heart. It's a choice that we make. It's an absolute choice. Now, I told you last week that God gave me a prophetic word. This comes from this story. Look at what happens. And this is a challenge. This is really good. Just look what happens here. This is what the word of the Lord gave to me. It's first obedience and submission, then comes provision. I'll say it again. It starts with obedience and submission, and then comes provision. Check out how this story lays out. Abraham obeys, the son submits, and then a lamb is provided for the sacrifice. The angel turns and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do this thing. I know it's in your heart now." You know, and then the next thing you know, this is crazy. Think what happens. Next thing you know, Abraham turns around and he sees it's not this little lamb, okay? This is a big horned sheep. I don't know if you ever seen these kind of National Geographic. They're vicious animals. And they got these big, huge horns on them. And look at the picture. These horns are used to fight. Can you imagine if Abraham was up on the mountain and now he needed to fight the sacrifice? He would have to go to war to battle and get this sacrifice. You know, his horns, the horns of opposition. I mean, he would need a stick. He would need to fight. He needed to do battle in order to overcome this animal so he can lay them on the altar. But what does God do? God just brings the provision. In fact, the word says that his horns were caught in the thicket, in the brush, in the bush. And this is the word that I got, okay? I said the ram's horns would be used to defend, to oppose, to fight, right? God provides the ram without a fight. In other words, God takes care of the opposition. Here's the prophetic word. Many of us right now, you are in the throes of opposition. There is a life that God wants you to have, but there has been tremendous opposition to these promises of God. And listen, it's not about praying more. It's not about fasting more or giving more. Those are helpful, but it's not. Your journey is about obedience and submission. This is the call and the challenge, right? Walk in sonship and see what God will do with the opposition. This is my challenge. 2020, right? 2020 vision. This is a challenge. 2020, 2021, by next summer. So a year is going to, we have a whole year to walk in this. In a whole year, walk in sonship. Obviously to God, the Father. Walk in sonship to this house, to the leaders of this house. And watch what God will do in your life this year. It's a challenge. I believe that he will remove the opposition and he will provide. He will be Jehovah Jireh. Give yourself to the teachings of this house. Give yourself, submit to them, walk in obedience. It's really a simple thing. Now, I've heard this as a commentary, you know, particularly from last week when I shared the message, and people said, what is PSAM talking about? I don't submit to any person. I only submit to God. I only submit to God. We're not supposed to submit to any other people. You know what I said? Really? You know, can I ask you? Well, what does it mean to submit to God? I mean, what does that look like? Does submitting to God, does that mean that's independent of all other people? I don't know. Well, let's appeal to the scriptures. Same scripture I used last week, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is 2020 challenge. You know, when we think about this, you know, God is a God of order. God bringing order to this house, to our lives. This is part of it, brothers and sisters. This is part of the challenge. For 1 year, walk in obedience and submission. Be a son of the house and see how your life will change. Walk in sonship at SP. You know, and that's so difficult. It's not as hard as you think it is. I'm not asking you to do anything that God is not asking us to do. It's really a simple thing. And so, right, be fathered by the teachings here and learn to walk as a mature son. So, okay, P. Sam, what does that mean to walk in sonship? Three points I just laid out real quickly, okay? Partner with the church. That's primarily what it means. Partner with the church. Partner with the church with your talents. In other words, serve. Brothers and sisters, every person here this is SP is your church, you should be serving in some capacity. And there's so many different ways. Use your spiritual gifts. Use your talents. Partner with the church with your talents to build the house, to bring order to your house, to God's house, this whole thing. You need to be serving. Listen, I'm honest. If you've been here for a few years and you have not contributed your talents in any way, that's not good. That's just not good. That's not what it means to walk in mature sonship. There should be some avenue by which you're serving. It could be related to your house church. It could be related towards outreach. You know, you could be serving in some kind of ministry or so on and so forth. But it's imperative that you serve in this place. Remember, every member a servant. That's what we are. And in fact, to be quite honest, right now we have a huge shortage of teachers in SP Kids. You know, there's a transition happening right now, and a lot of our old teachers are stepping down in this season. You know, and so there's a need for a lot of teachers to rise up. And so I'm asking you, you guys that are parents, you know, give up one service time. You know, and most of the teachers don't serve every Sunday. You know, to raise up really your kids. You know, in that way. I mean, I think that's the least that you can do. You know, everyone else is watching your kids on Sunday. Maybe it's time for you to step up yourself and also help out in this department or in some other department. But that's what it means, just simply serve. Is that asking too much? I don't think so. That's the whole, you know, the whole scriptures tells us we're servants, right? I mean, the whole Bible relays this message. Even God, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so we want to challenge you to walk in that way. Also, partner with the church to walk in sonship with your treasures. You know, I mean, you give. You learn to tithe. You know, learn to give offering. Learn to be generous, you know, with this house. That's also part of a partnership in building this house together. And the last thing, with your time, your talents, your treasures, and with your time. And so asking you to pray. And one of the best ways, and you know, you hear me say this all the time. Listen, we have prayer almost every single day here at church, and it's, I don't think it's much to ask for the members of our church that we can gather together and pray together. We meet, you know, Tuesdays. Well, actually, the men even meet on Mondays all through the week. Saturday morning we have lunchtime prayer. You know, is it okay to say it would be wonderful if every member of our church just came to morning prayer once a week, not every day, once a week, to pray for our city, to pray for our church, pray for ministries, is that too much to ask? I didn't hear no amens, you know. I'm just curious. I mean, is that too much to ask? Yeah, I don't think so. But for some of you guys, it's like death, you know. I mean, 7 o'clock ain't that bad. It's not that bad at all. But, I mean, it's crazy. We believe in prayer. We believe prayer is so important. But we very rarely pray together. Some of you very rarely pray on your own. And so how valuable is prayer? 2020 challenge. Obedience, submission. 2020 challenge, once a week. You know, and your time as well to say, hey, be part of a community. Be part of a house church. Be part of a community of people that do life together. And leaders that will shepherd you in that way. And when I talk about submission, obedience, I'm not just talking to myself as senior pastor or pastoral staff. I'm talking about your house church leaders, your ministry leaders. You know, one of the ways that you really express your sonship in that way is to really be able to be submitted under people that maybe even are your peers. I mean, I think that speaks volumes in our life as well in that way. I mean, it's such a simple thing. You know, it's not an exhaustive list of 20 things that we do, but to partner in terms of your treasure, your talents, and your time. And then see what God will do. I mean, I believe this. I believe there's some of you in your family right now. Some of it is related in your workplace. Some of it is related with your children, you know. But you recognize there is opposition coming your way. It's the ram, and you know his horns are just jabbing you again. There is so much opposition coming your way. Hear the word of the Lord. Walk in sonship. See what happens. Watch what God does. Radical obedience, radical submission. And then you know what's going to happen? All God's going to tell you is turn around, and you're going to see the promise waiting for you. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I invite the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts. It's a huge challenge. It's not easy. It's due for 1 year. 2020, 2021, by next summer. Let's see what happens. This is a message that God is giving to us right now. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But like I said earlier on, but the journey starts with a revelation. And so today, to wrap up our time, we're just going to have a time of ministry and prayer. The worship team is going to lead us today, and they're just going to sing over us during this time, but we're going to pray. I've invited, and we've asked a bunch of fathers, and so if we've asked you, can you guys make your way to the front and face the audience? And I know it's COVID-19, okay? Listen, I know that. But don't worry. We're going to disinfect our hands every step before we pray for every person. We've got, like, look at those humongous bottles of disinfectant that we bought. Those are the biggest bottles I've ever seen. And we're going to lay hands. We're going to lay hands on your shoulder. We're not going to touch your face. Don't worry. With our disinfected hands and our face masks on. And we're going to pray. And it's simple. We just want to pray a Father's blessing over you. And for hopefully for many of you, it may be a kickstart to revelation, or it may be just a confirming of what God has already been saying and speaking to you already in this place. And so as the worship team leads us, we don't want to create a crowd. So what we simply want you to do is just in the middle aisle, come, and we're just going to go just one in front of the other. And then when you exit, we're going to ask you to exit through the side aisles back to your seats. And these fathers of this house are just going to simply lay hands, and they're going to pray a blessing over you. And some may give you prophetic words, or, you know, it's up to them as the Lord leads. But we just want to bless every single one of you with a Father's blessing in this place. And they're just standing, really, in not in the place of God, but through as God is working through them to release His blessings over us. And so, Eunice, why don't you just lead us? And as you know, the Lord leads, just invite you to come, just stand in front of one of these men, and just receive. You know, something we say all the time, you know, when you're kissing someone, you don't talk. You just enjoy. Okay? No, these guys are not going to kiss you. All right? Don't worry. God's going to kiss you. And so just enjoy and just receive a blessing of the Father. And very much the same way that I prayed over my brother-in-law, just pray a blessing over you. And if you feel like you want to receive it, I just invite you to come and stand in front of one of our guys and just receive from the Lord. Go ahead, Eunice, why don't you lead us? As our fathers continue to pray, the rest of us, can we invite us to stand to our feet? Let's continue to worship the Lord. We're going to pray in a moment, but you know, it's a spiritual transaction. God comes, and for some of you, He starts the process. Sometimes He confirms the process. You know, some of it is not as quick and easy as just a short session of laying on of hands. Sometimes the wounds and the hurts are run so deeply inside of us. You know, but God also has a plan of healing too. And we have a plan of healing as a church. You know, we run a ministry here called The River, which is our inner healing deliverance ministry. Next Sunday, after the second service, we're going to have a 30-minute info session where our leader, Rachel, will be leading and just kind of letting you guys know exactly what is entailed in this. And I'm sure there's some of us here that you need to go a little deeper. You know, what's happened is a little more intertwined inside of our spirit, inside of our soul, and that you need some help, some experts that come alongside of you and walk you through this. And we have some wonderfully trained prayer counselors at the River Ministry. And if the Lord's really speaking to you throughout this whole time, and so, you know, I think I need to go a little deeper with this. You know, I'm learning my identity, but I know there's a lot more that God has in store. That this could actually probably be the answer for you. And so next week after the second service, we're gonna have that just a little time of just an introduction. And then hopefully you can attend and learn more and then sign up for a few sessions, okay? Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, that you love us with an everlasting love, God. That it all starts, it begins, God, through revelation, Lord. It begins when we start recognizing, Lord, that we are so loved by you, that you are our Father, Lord, and you can never deny us, God, that you never fail us, Lord. And so even though so many people, God, our parents, Lord, governments, institutions, pastors, we failed and so many times, God, and we receive so much hurt through that. But we thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to live in that cycle of hurt, God, but you want us to walk in freedom and in joy and in victory, God. And so, Lord, would you lead our congregation to put things back into your order, God. Help us, Lord, God, be it through the river or, Lord, other disciplines, God, or just simply, I mean, crazy enough, the antidote could just simply be learning to walk in sonship, learning to submit, learning to obey, learning to lead and to love, God. And so we pray that you just lead our whole church on this journey, this 2020 challenge, God. Lord, myself included, Lord. Lead us, God, in that way. God, we thank you, Lord. We look forward to so many testimonies, God, that we're going to have, Lord, as we see people just really giving themselves to you, God, really wholeheartedly for a season of their life and hopefully for the rest of their life, God, as you build a habit around them. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.